The title to our message today is Fighting Faith. Fighting Faith. And our text is 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. And that says, But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now friends, a placebo pill is made from a substance such as sugar or starch, which is substituted for medicine to placate or soothe a person with imagined illnesses, or else used as a control to avoid potential bias when testing new drugs. Although individuals have taken the placebo, experience none of the medicine's benefits or side effects. Many test patients have reported dramatic improvements based on their belief in what the tested drug would do for them. In fact, doctors have administered placebos to patients diagnosed with incurable illnesses in an attempt to induce a temporary or sometimes even permanent improvement based on their faith in the doctor or medicine. Now, in a 1955 study, 35% of more than 1,000 patients tested reported their conditions improved after receiving placebos. And scientists are unable to fully explain this phenomenon, but one theory links the patient's faith in a cure with the release of brain chemicals that might help promote healing. Now, this reminds me of a story my friend tells about his racquetball game. He said that his buddy gave him a $200 racket as a gift, and he was looking forward to giving it a try. In fact, he thought, I'm going to win for a change because I've got this $200 space age racket. Sure enough, he won all three games the next time he played. Afterward, he discovered that he had grabbed the wrong racket out of his bag. Evidently, he had put the old racket inside the new racket bag and didn't notice when he pulled it out and started playing. He thought he was playing with his $200 racket, so he played much better. But the entire time he had been using the same racket he had before. Needless to say, my friends, there's a lot of power in faith. Motivational speakers who get paid thousands of dollars a day to inspire sales employees of major corporations are well aware of this. They call it the power of positive thinking, which is another way of saying that a person's strongly held beliefs can influence him to do extraordinary things. Now, we've all heard about the witch doctor in heathen lands that puts a hex or a spell on someone which is supposed to kill them. Well, generally, the person who has been hexed believes in the spell to the extent that he really does die. Now, the New York Dispatch reported that a Mrs. Julia Adams had been a hopeless invalid for 9 years. She had lain in bed for 6 years as helpless as a baby. But on Monday, she walked proudly into the Jefferson Market Police Court and gave evidence that will help to convict the two men who were the unconscious instruments of her restoration. The excitement of hearing noises in the night, of the house being roused, of a discovery that two men had removed $800 worth of silver, worked on her feelings so powerfully that she amazed her family by getting out of bed and walking about the house like one of them. Now, the Bible also promises great things for those who have faith. In the New Testament, Paul says, For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8. And then Habakkuk 2 verse 4 tells us that the just shall live by his faith. So, what type of faith is the Bible talking about in these verses? Does positive thinking save us? Is it enough to tell ourselves over and over again that we will be saved until we eventually begin to believe that it's true? God doesn't leave us to wonder. As we study His Word, we find that there is no special merit in possessing a belief that is a mere mental assent. The Apostle James calls this the faith of devils. In the early church, and also today, some people were claiming that all you needed to do to be saved was to say that you believe Jesus is a Christ. However, James told them that genuine faith is always productive. He said in James 2, verse 18 and 19, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." My friends, the devil and his fallen angels have seen God and have walked in heaven and heard the angels sing. Consequently, their belief in God is much stronger than yours or mine. But obviously, that's not the kind of saving faith the Bible advocates. On the other hand, we're not saved by faith in what we ourselves can do either. John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in himself should have everlasting life." No, it's not faith in ourselves or even faith in the power of faith. We're saved by faith in Christ Jesus and what God can do in us and through him. Now, the Bible speaks much about this saving faith. In fact, the word faith is mentioned 231 times in the Bible, with 229 of these occurring in the New Testament. And as we explore some of the various facets of a saving faith, I trust we will learn not only how to recognize it, but also how to nurture it in our own lives. When Jesus came to this world, one thing he found was a serious lack of faith among his people. He asked his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now that phrase, "O ye of little faith," appears again and again as Christ talked to the multitudes. You see, they had let the cares of this world and their preconceived ideas of the Messiah cloud their view of the real thing and limit their faith. In fact, there may be only two instances in the Gospels where Jesus credited anyone with having great faith. The first was a Roman soldier who declared, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Matthew 8, verses 15 through 13. Now, the second person was a woman from Canaan who begged Jesus to heal her daughter, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Now, interestingly, neither of these two people were members of the church. They were Gentiles from the surrounding nations. Even Christ's closest followers were not immune from this chastisement for their little faith. In Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27, we find the story of Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm blew in, and while the disciples panicked, Jesus slept with perfect trust in his Father. My friends, how many of us would be afraid if we were out on the sea in a terrible storm with a boat being swamped with waves? I can understand their feelings, because when you're far from shore and it's cold and the sky is black and the water's dark, you start to feel very mortal, vulnerable, and small, even if you're on a big boat. When the disciples roused Jesus to explain their situation, they must have been surprised by his reply. He asked them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8, verse 26. My friends, Christ often chastised the disciples for having such little faith, which means that there is hope for you and me. Even with little faith, God can do much. In fact, one of the most wonderful and reassuring verses in the Bible tells us precisely how much faith we need to accomplish God's will for our lives. In it, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Matthew 17, verse 20. Now, mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds, and yet even that amount of real faith can move mountains. Although Jesus always dealt patiently with those who had a little faith, he strongly reprimanded those who tried to cover up their lack of faith by putting on an outward show of piety. He rebuked the Jewish religious leaders 7 times in Matthew 23 for their false pretenses. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he plainly stated that these men prayed, fasted, and gave offerings merely because they were concerned about what other people thought of them. They were doing good deeds not because they had faith or wanted to please God, but because they wanted to be seen by men. My friends, manifestations of false faith are one of the greatest obstacles to the conversion of the world. Christians need to demonstrate the genuine, sincere faith that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, where he tells us, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." So when we begin to demonstrate this genuine faith and start to utilize it, we will see many more conversions to the truth than we now see. I believe people want to see Christianity with skin on it, don't you? Jesus relates this genuine faith to the perfect trust of a child. In Mark 10, verse 15, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Again, in Matthew 18, verse 3, he states, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what is it about the attitude of a child that Jesus found so important? Well, if you've been around little children very much, you know that they're very trusting of the adults in their lives. I remember hearing a story about a father and his little girl who were walking past a large puddle of water. It was so flat that they could see the sky reflected in it perfectly. And wanting to keep his daughter out of the water, the father told her, "Don't step in there or you'll fall into the sky." Well, his method worked, and the little girl stayed out of the water. However, God does not tell us fantastic stories to keep us out of trouble. But He does want us to trust Him even when we do not understand His methods. Here's what Corrie ten Boom, an elderly lady with childlike faith, said. She said, "If all things are possible with God, then all things are possible to him who believes in him." Friends, don't you think we need that kind of faith? I do. Another aspect of a genuine saving faith is that it is confident. It believes with surety that God can do what he says. In Mark 11, verses 22 and 23, Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, friends, this is a pretty amazing passage. It is as if God has removed the fine print and given us a boundless promise. The Bible says in James 1, verses 5 and 6, that when you pray, you should pray believing that God will honor your request. If you ask and pray in faith, in accordance, now this is where the secret is, in accordance with God's will, then you can expect what you're praying for to be done. Joshua must have believed this promise when he fought the Amorites during the battle at Gilgal. Israel was winning the battle, but night was drawing near. Joshua 10, verse 12 through 14 tells us, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now I've often wondered What was going through Joshua's mind when he prayed that audacious prayer and said, "Sun, stand still. Moon, do not move." Friends, sometimes we're willing to pray only if we have at least a 75% chance of success. Can you imagine the faith Joshua must have had in his bosom when he uttered that prayer for the sun to stand still? How dare anybody pray that the earth stop turning on its axis? Joshua obviously had genuine, mountain-moving faith. My friends, when we believe that God will do what He says He will do, we will also believe He can give to us a victorious spiritual experience. The Bible often represents our spiritual walk as a battle. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, that we are to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Now, one of the most important elements in any battle strategy is to believe that you can win. I believe we all need this kind of fighting faith. Before a big election or fight, politicians and boxers always express their utmost confidence that they will win. If they do not fully believe they will win, they have already lost the fight. You and I must likewise believe with humble confidence that we can win through Christ. We cannot be like the evil spies who brought back a bad report from the land of Canaan. After seeing the people of that land, they said, "We're not able to conquer it. We're not able." Do you know what? They were not able. They died in the desert. However, Joshua and Caleb believed in God and said, "Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Numbers 13, verse 30. 40 years later, these two faithful men were the only ones of Israel's entire original adult population who made it to the Promised Land. My brothers and sisters, they made it because they believed that with God, they could be victorious. Now, we also need to understand the weapon that Christ has given us for our spiritual battles. Ephesians 6, verse 17 tells us that we are to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To achieve victory in fighting that fight of faith, we are to utilize a double-edged sword of God's Word. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, He met every trial of Satan with the words, "It is written." Interestingly, the very same weapon that we use in the fight of faith also increases our own faith. For Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So friends, if you want to get more of that faith to fight the battle, you need to study the Word of God. Now, when you believe in Christ's power and fight with the right weapons, you can be truly victorious. Too many times we miss out on miracles in our own lives because we do not believe that God can actually help. The Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Friends, Jesus tells us that all things are possible when we believe. True belief. This is victorious faith. Now, sometimes the most challenging test of our faith is when things do not move according to our plan or timetable. We get impatient with God and tired of waiting on His schedule. People sometimes ask God to answer a prayer, and while they believe when they initially ask, their faith dries up if the answer does not come quickly. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, Christ tells the parable of 10 virgins waiting for a bridegroom. While he seemingly took his time, the lamps went out for 5 of the waiting women because they had not prepared for the possibility of a delay. However, Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10:22. I think that what we have to fear now, more than anything else, is this period of delay in which we are living. Several stories in the Bible help to illustrate this. When Moses delayed his return from the mountaintop, the people lost faith. While Samuel tarried, Saul lost his faith and ultimately the kingdom because he did not have sufficient patience. When Jesus was praying in the garden, the disciples went to sleep. My friends, it is during these episodes of delay that our faith is really tested. This is why we need the kind of faith that is going to hang on, and we need to persistently pray that we will endure, not just for a little while, but until the end. When Elijah was praying for the rain to come after 3.5 years of total drought, how long did he pray? He prayed until it rained. Now, perhaps you've been praying for somebody you love and your faith has begun to evaporate. Don't give up. The Bible tells us that one of the most important facets of faith is a patient, enduring faith that will not let go. James 1 verse 3. Now, friends, maybe you've been struggling with something else in your life. It doesn't matter what the situation might be. Keep on praying. I remember reading about George Mueller, who persistently prayed that the Lord would save his friends and family. One by one, they came to the Lord. He prayed for one friend for 50 years, and at the time of the interview, that person still had not come to the Lord. However, Mueller said that he knew God was going to answer his prayer, and that statement revealed a lot of faith. Incidentally, that individual did give his heart to the Lord at Mueller's funeral. John Wesley, a Methodist minister, was in the church for years, yet he was not converted. One day he boarded a boat along with a number of primitive Moravian Christians. While out at sea, they encountered a terrible storm. All hands were on deck as the vessel reeled violently on the waves. Water was rushing into the boat, and the sails were ripping. Yet these Moravian families stood peacefully on deck, singing hymns. Wesley, who was clinging to the side of the ship, asked, "Aren't you afraid?" One of the men replied, "No, I'm not afraid." "Well," asked a perplexed Wesley, "aren't the women and the children afraid?" The man said, "No, we're not afraid to die. Our lives are in God's hands." At that moment, Wesley became convicted that he did not really have true faith in God. My friends, Christians who have genuine faith trust God, regardless of external circumstances. They know that they have nothing to be afraid of because God is on the throne. Don't you think it would be wise to ask Him to increase your faith today so that He can do even greater things in your life? May the Lord answer our prayer for more faith, stronger faith, saving faith, as we plead with Him to bring us into a relationship with Him that will be so strong that even if our senses, our eyes, our ears, or our touch tell us something that is not biblical, that our faith will carry us through no matter what, that we will believe in God's Word no matter what. May the Lord answer that prayer in the lives of each one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.